here, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to be looking at the first four verses, and it really describes Paul's gospel ministry, his perspective with the gospel. It's very interesting to see, to go through and compare 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 with the modern ideas of church growth and modern ideas of gospel proclamation. It's one of the things that's currently the fad is to use a number of catchwords to describe the effort to grow the church and to reach the world with the gospel. They use words like contextualization, missional, incarnational, radical. These are some of the common words. And strategic is a key descriptor of many ministry models. So a modern church, or some of them, some of their vision statements, they may read something like this: we are going to strategically implement our resources in strategic and incarnational ministries that will strategically inject the gospel to a strategic target audience through the strategic mutual endeavors of our strategically radical membership. And obviously a little bit of exaggeration there, but there's a great emphasis put on having the right strategy. And as we go to this passage here, we see that Paul had a strategy. And it's a very fascinating strategy, because his strategy had all of the apparent wisdom of Pickett's charge, but it had all of the mighty power of Jesus' resurrection. And the strategy that Paul employed was to preach the gospel in truth and purity, without fear or apology. So let's look at what he says in the first four verses of this chapter. It says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we are bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." That Paul's faithfulness, his boldness in preaching the gospel, resulted in certainly very mixed responses. His strategy resulted in opposition and persecution, and by the majority. And it also resulted in salvation and transformation in those who believed. As he said in verse 9 of chapter 1, "They themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you." He's talked about the Thessalonians and their transformation. And now Paul describes and really goes further in chapter 2, and he describes the manner in which they brought the gospel to the Thessalonians. So the Thessalonians showed the manner of his entering in. Now Paul tells them, "This is what I did." He reminds them of what he did, how we brought the gospel to them. And last week, we addressed the need of each member of the church to be giving the gospel in this community. That really is a major thrust of those last five verses of chapter 1. And as we said last week, the giving of the gospel is the natural response of those who believe the gospel. So those who do not proclaim the gospel, we can say there are one or two things about them. Neither they've never believed it, or they have forgotten its glorious truths. And the gospel is, the proclamation of the gospel is the natural response. But as we go out into the world to give the gospel, there are some internal oppositions. Certainly there's oppositions from outside, but there are some internal oppositions. And probably one of the most common reasons people give for not giving the gospel is they are uncertain about what to say. Maybe they've tried in the past and they've been asked questions that they didn't know the answer to, or there were objections raised that you weren't sure how to counter. And so the fear of saying the wrong thing, or of just not knowing what to say, of being stumped, is has been a significant contributor. It's a major thing, and people talk about not witnessing. That really is one of the common reasons, objections that are given for a lack of soul winning among Christians. And the other reason, very common reason, is a fear of the response, the fear of the bad response. As we know, and it's certainly true, giving the gospel may cause you to lose friends. It may alienate people. It may cause you to lose a possible promotion at work. You may face mockery. You may have someone fuss at you, sternly rebuke you for trying to convert others. All of these are possible, and I would say even probable, responses when you give the gospel. And of course, when we preach the gospel, we don't go out there to say, okay, I'm going to find the person who's going to be the most cranky with me and is going to heap the most abuse on me. We want to give the gospel to those who believe. And so the fear of a bad response prompts us many times not to share the gospel. And yet if we're reading our Bibles, we should know the gospel is going to be rejected by the majority of people who hear it. Now, I know that is terrible salesmanship, but that's the biblical reality. Jesus said about eternal life in Matthew, the gate is narrow, and few there be who find it. He told his disciples that the world hated him, and it will hate them also. And again, I know as far as motivational speaking goes, this is a horrible failure. But that what should motivate us to give the gospel is the truths of Scripture. I know I could be telling you stories and about an ordinary Christian who preached the gospel, and a revival broke out in his town, but really the biblical pattern, and what we see even in Acts, where we see so many mighty successes, is that those successes so many times were joined with intense opposition, violent persecution. And sometimes we forget that part. And the reality is the gospel is going to be rejected. But the motivations to preach the gospel should come from the gospel itself, because the success stories, they're encouraging, but those are superficial motivations. The gospel provides us the motivation that we need, the motivation that will sustain us through opposition. Excuse me. The gospel, it provides that which will sustain us in the face of opposition, in the face of persecution. I mean, Paul said in Romans chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And the power of the gospel to save is motivation enough for the preaching of the gospel. This is why the strategy of Paul was simple. He was going to preach the gospel. He was going to preach it truthfully. He was going to preach it honestly. He was going to preach it in purity. And he was going to do it without fear and without apology. He was not ashamed of the gospel because he knew what it was and he knew whose it was. And as we see this, and we see these Paul's preaching of the gospel here, it really provides for us, helps to overcoming these two difficulties. It helps us see what we need to say. And it helps us respond to the possibility of bad responses, and helps us respond when somebody does respond negatively towards the preaching of the gospel. And so He preached the truths of the gospel even though it was not easy. He came to Thessalonica straight from Philippi. If you remember Acts 16 at all, you remember that in Philippi he had been falsely accused, he had been beaten, and he had been imprisoned. He says they were shamefully treated in verse 2. They had suffered before. They had come out of physical violence, and imprisonment, but also it had personal indignities heaped upon him. It wasn't just they were physically abused. They were physically and verbally abused. And Paul did not just, he suffered injury that was compounded by injustice and then was exacerbated by insult. And when Paul got to Thessalonica after having all of this horrible treatment heaped upon him, he goes into the synagogues and he does exactly the same thing he had done in Philippi and every city before. What a method. What a strategy. And he goes and he preaches the gospel, and as he preached the gospel, he faced great opposition. He says he faced it with, he preached the gospel with much contention. And as he stood there in front of the Thessalonians, there was opposition. He preached it, and so that the preaching of the gospel was a battle. And despite this, he did not stop preaching. He did not cower before the unbelief of wicked men. He preached the gospel. Even though he was battling against spiritual opposition, he was striving against physical abusers, he preached the gospel. And that really, that just in the beginning point, as we think of our evangelism, that's really, it has to be the commitment we start with, is I'm going to preach the gospel. Regardless, no matter what. I'm going to preach it. I'm going to continue to preach it. I'm going to continue to preach it as it has been given to me, because it is the gospel. And then we see in verse 3 what I think is one of the greatest summations of what our gospel witness should be like. He says, our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. As we go out to give the gospel, we must have the right message, the right motives, and use the right means. So when Paul stood up before the Thessalonians, he preached to them a message, a very particular message, a message we actually see it recorded for us in Acts 17, that Jesus is the Christ, He's the Son of God. Jesus is Christ who died and is now risen again. That is the basic message of the gospel, the message we saw in Mark. Again, Jesus is God, the promised Savior. Jesus is God, the promised Savior who died on the cross bearing your punishment of your sin. You must believe Him. You must receive Him to salvation. That in very brief form is the gospel. So even as we think about, well, I don't know what to say, that's it. I mean, if you can communicate that, Jesus is God the Son, God the Savior, died for your sins, lives now, will save you if you believe, that's the gospel. And however we get that out, those are the truths that need to be said, and it may be stumbling and it may be fumbling, but those are the truths that transform. It's not your eloquence. It's not your brilliance. It's the power of the gospel. And Paul goes and he preached to them a particular message, and that message was the truth. Paul was not preaching in what Peter calls cunningly devised fables. He was preaching the truth. So when he says to them in verse 1, his entrance in unto them was not in vain, he is describing the content of the message preached. He's not describing there the results of his preaching. He's now, in that verse, he's describing the contents. It was not an empty, worthless lie promoting itself as the gospel. He was not a fraud promising eternal life based on some wild story that he had conjured up. Paul was preaching the truth. And the reality is, the truth is the truth regardless of who believes it. I know we live in a day when truth is believed to be subjective to the opinion of the person. If I think it's true, then it's true. If I don't think something is true, then it's not true. You can think my untruth is true, and it will be true for you and still not true for me. And all these truths and untruths all are fine. And into this garbled thinking about truth, we have the truth with a capital T. The truth is true, even if no one believes it. When societies believed the world was flat, the truth was unchanged. Their belief about it had absolutely no impact upon the circumference of the earth. And so let me encourage you with this fact. The truth is true. It is always the truth. Whether it's believed, rejected, scorned, stifled, or persecuted, the truth remains true. And the message of the gospel is true. And if we go out with the gospel, we can say with Paul, our exhortation was not of deceit. It was not a lie. It was not a fraud. It was not a mistake. It was truth. Paul's message was truth, not error. His motives for preaching the gospel were pure. He says, not of deceit, nor of uncleanness. And that really gets down to the heart of what's going on there. It's that word, again, as we walked through Mark, we saw that word uncleanness quite a bit, talking about that spiritual impurity, that unfitness and inability to come before the Father. And Paul is saying, my heart was right. My motives were right. There were many, many false teachers in that day that were preaching messages and were traveling from city to city preaching for the wealth they would gain and for the power they would have over others. And Paul did not preach the gospel for money or for fame. His motives were pure. He tells us why he preached. He preached to please God. Paul's supreme motivation for giving the gospel was his love for God. I mean, is that not obedience to the first commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, your strength. That's the motivation. I mean, should we not preach the gospel because we love God above all else? Yes, we love our fellow man, but even above that, do we not preach because we love God? Do we not preach the gospel because we desire to do that which pleases and exalts God? Should we not go into the world proclaiming to them the glory of the God whose righteousness and his justice are revealed in the gospel? Should we not tell them of the glory of God whose grace and love and mercy are manifest in the gospel? This is what motivated Paul. He was seeking to please God, not men. So his motives were pure. His message was true. The means he employed were honest, not guile. If you've ever fished, you know exactly what he's talking about. You take a hook and you cover it completely. You stick a juicy tidbit on the end of it. And the fish sees what it wants to eat and it grabs it. And after it's grabbed what it thought it was getting, it's found instead it's been hooked. It's been baited. And then there's been a very sad switch, much to the fish's disappointment. And the gospel must not be preached through means of craft and schemes and trickery and manipulation and entrapment. All of these are improper methods to employ in the spread of the gospel. And this is one of the chief methods employed today. And it's one of the chief marks of a false teacher today. The gospel gets hidden behind a very carefully crafted screen of entertainment and good deeds, charisma and activity, of impressive presentation, sometimes shocking words. And the gospel is treated as a product to be sold by way means of a bewildering way of promises and grandiose claims. The gospel is not a product. The gospel is not a company that is seeking to find investors by convincing prospects to buy into the corporation's profitability. It is a message to be communicated. It is a message to be heralded. That, in fact, is one of the primary words used to talk about the giving of the gospel, is just simply that of a herald. The guy who walked from town to town with a trumpet and a scroll. And blow the trumpet to get attention, and then he would say, "Hear ye, hear ye." And he would read. And that was his job. He did not bring a carnival with him. He read the message. And the gospel is not to be given through all kinds of trickery, through all kinds of schemes. Through all kinds of cunning ways to attract people's attention and then slip in the gospel. The gospel is the method. And it is theatrics have no place in preaching the gospel. And this is one of the things I'm afraid we have completely forgotten. Theatrics will attract a crowd, and they will always undermine the gospel. Always. Because now the gospel is nothing more than another part of the entertainment. And the gospel is it's not just the message, it's the method as well. And so as we go to the gospel, we see the gospel. We should find in the gospel the motivation to give the gospel. And part of that motivation is its power to transform. As we looked at last week in the end of chapter 1, though many will not believe the gospel, those who will believe will be powerfully and eternally changed. This is why we preach the gospel. This is why we cannot get wrapped up in the lure of community favor and popular appeal. As Paul says there in verse 4, he spoke so that God would be pleased. There in the middle of the verse, not as pleasing men, but God. He was not interested in the praise and applause of men. He was interested in the pleasure of God and the rewards that would come from God. And we're going to look at verse 6 next week, but let me point it out to you as kind of a summary of all that I'm about to say. As he says there in verse 6, "Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others." We're preaching the gospel. The temptation comes in as I want somebody's notice, somebody's praise. This is one reason that fear of the response is it's so deadly. It's because we don't want somebody to rebuke us. We don't want somebody to reject us. We don't want somebody to cut us off and say, "Hey, I'm not talking to you anymore." We don't want somebody to defriend us. We want to be liked, and I realize it's a natural emotion. It's a natural desire. There's legitimacy to that. But when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the presentation of the gospel, what we must want more than being liked is to be pleasing to God. What we must want more than the fame and the praise of men is the praise of God. And so Paul here says, as he going back now to the beginning of the verse, he describes himself as one approved of God. In the King James, it says we were allowed of God. And it's more to it than just God giving Paul permission to speak the gospel. It's more than just Paul saying, all right, or God saying, all right, go ahead if you want to, that's fine. There's a stamp of approval. What he's saying there when he said is that God tested Paul and then put his stamp of approval on Paul's preaching of the gospel. Paul's ministry was not a bootleg copy. It was the real thing. It had the Maker's stamp of authenticity and the King's seal of approval. This official sanctioning and commissioning of Paul was a key motivator in the manner in which he preached the gospel. Paul was not going to sully the brand for favor of men or a brief moment of applause. And I think we understand brand purity. We see the concept all around us today. Advertisers pull their product from a show because they don't want it to be connected with something that maybe they find objectionable or maybe that is contrary to what their brand is trying to promote. I mean, the NFL recognizes brand purity. They rebuke and they fine and they suspend men for saying things that reflect poorly on the league. They recognize there's an idea, if you will, that's trying to be communicated. There's a way of thinking about this. And so that as we go into the store, Walmart has a brand. They have a carefully crafted way of thinking about it. McDonald's has a brand. They have spent billions teaching you how to think about them. Coca-Cola has a brand. All of these things. They have carefully crafted the way that they are perceived in the culture. And they guard that. Sometimes very vigorously. They have not only quality controls in the manufacturers. They have store dress codes. They have universal logos. They have decorations. They have certain catchphrases they teach their employees to say. They have particular layouts of the store. They have color schemes and much, much more that they have spent hours and hours and hours researching and planning and then implementing. And they will not stand for somebody changing the image that they want to produce. If you doubt that, go start a restaurant, put a big yellow M on top of it, see what happens. They will viciously guard their image. And in a similar way, and I don't want to diminish the gospel with this analogy, so please don't take it as such, but in a similar way, the gospel is God's brand. I don't even really like saying it like that, but I think you maybe understand what I'm trying to communicate. The gospel is that which communicates what we need to know about God. It communicates to the world what God wants them to know about Him. And God has commissioned His children to go out. He has entrusted them with the gospel. And Paul, as an apostle of God, was a messenger whom God had tested and certified as an authentic messenger of the gospel. He was an official part of the franchise. And what came from Paul was the true gospel. And Paul recognized as a result that he was a steward of the message. And he was a careful steward of the message. He knew it was not his message. He didn't get to change the recipe. He didn't get to redesign the logo. He was given the message, and his task was to communicate, to repeat what had been given to him. And he preached the gospel in power and purity because he knew whose gospel it was. And so look again back at verse 2. Paul says they were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God. There was boldness in the God of the gospel, and so they preached the gospel of God. What a formula. What a method and a strategy. They were not bold in themselves, their charisma, their plans, their community surveys, their schemes, their skills, their expertise. They were bold in their God. He is the God of the gospel. It is His message, His gospel of His Son, empowered by His Spirit, revealed through His Word. He is the authority and the majesty behind the greatness of the gospel. This is why, when you go back to Matthew 28, Jesus starts the Great Commission by telling His disciples, "All authority has been given unto Me." The message of the gospel is rooted in God. It is rooted in His authority, in His rule. The messenger of the gospel is not the source of strength for the message. He is simply that herald of the King, proclaiming words that are backed by celestial authority. And what happens is often we lose sight of the God of the gospel. We lose sight of the One who sends out the gospel, and so we fear. And sometimes we begin to hide parts of it, or we begin to recraft it and reshape it into becoming a gospel of our own devising. We lose sight of the God of the gospel. And when that happens, we no longer proclaim the gospel of God, we begin to proclaim our reinvented version of it. And the gospel is God's gospel. Again, as He says it there in verse 2, He described it just simply as the gospel of God. It is His. And the boldness of the witness is found in God, and the message is God's message. And what we see in these four verses is the methodology used by Paul in preaching the gospel. We see in his methods, his motivations. Let me remind us again that what motivates you to preach the gospel will have a profound impact on the methods you use. What the end you desire to achieve will affect the means you employ. Always. And if you preach the gospel in hopes of growing a bigger church, that will be seen in your methods. If you preach the gospel because you think everyone should have a better life, that will be seen in your methods. If you preach the gospel because you want America to be a moral nation, that will be seen in your methods. But if you preach the gospel to please God, that as well will be seen in your method. And the goal of the gospel, the goal of the gospel is to introduce Christ to the message of Christ. Or excuse me, introduce people to the message of who Christ is and what He has done. And the goal of the gospel is not to get people to buy into our product, our gathering, our people, our method, or our vision. It's not to get them hooked, if you will, to get them to buy in and then present to them the difficult truths of salvation. The goal of the gospel is to present the truths of salvation. It is to call men to be saved. That's the if you will, the earthly goal. The goal of the gospel is to please God. That is our vertical goal. And these hard truths of the gospel that are so off-putting to people, they are also the essential truths that we cannot neglect and still have the gospel. If we begin to soft-pedal the reality of sinfulness and guilt, we have no gospel. If we begin to hide the fact that Jesus is God, or that Jesus died and rose again, it's a difficult truth to believe. We begin to diminish that. We have no gospel. The gospel message in its entirety must be presented. And a half gospel, or a graduated gospel in which we give a piece here and let them buy in and convince them and sell them on some other parts of our church and how wonderful we are, and then we present them a little bit more and then sell them on some other wonderful things we're doing and hook them on something else over here. It must never, never be our gospel. Bait and switch and cunning and trickery, manipulation and theatrics have no place in our witness. If I can misquote a famous detective, it's just the facts, ma'am. That really is our presentation. It's the facts of Christ. It's the truths of who He is and what He has done. And this method that Paul employed is to be our model for all who preach the gospel. All believers who would give the truths of salvation. We must follow. It's a marvelous method. I mean, really, if you want to judge a method by its results, who can question that? But even more, it is the method that is given to us in Scriptures as the method we are to follow. And so I say to you as we conclude this morning, as you go out with the gospel, go out with boldness. Go out without fear. Go out preaching the right message with the right motives, using the right means. And when you preach God's gospel for God's glory, He will work powerfully in the hearts of those who hear you.